Welcome to Things I Wish I Knew, the podcast from Thinking Faith, a work of the Jesuits in Britain. I'm Julia, I'm in my early 30s, and I used to live in a Jesuit young adult community. We all live hectic lives and often don't get time to reflect on what's happening both to us and around us. This podcast is meant to help you take a moment to stop and think about where you are, where you're going, and where your relationship with God fits into it all. Every week, I meet a new guest who tells me about something they experienced which changed their life forever. And by talking about the things they wish they'd known at the time, we'll explore the idea that God is in all things, and we'll talk about the part that faith plays in navigating life's challenges. Today, I'm speaking to Georgia, who's a youth minister at St. Elizabeth of Portugal Parish, and she's also part of Catholic Voices, which was established in 2010 to promote the Catholic Church, particularly in laity. Georgia is speaking about her experience of discernment and of saying yes to God, particularly when it came to being a youth minister. I really love in this episode talking to Georgia about how she trusted God in making her big life decisions. So, Georgia, what do you do now?
So I really work in the area of youth ministry and parish renewal. My time is split with both. So on Sundays and Mondays, there's a lot of youth ministry happening in the parish. We have over 100 young people now in our little parish in Richmond between the ages of 2 and 18 who are involved in the youth ministry in some way. And I absolutely love it. Our young people are so incredible. They have exemplary faith and they challenge me in ways that I wasn't expecting. And then within parish renewal, really learning about what the heart is of the church right now, what laity are looking for, perhaps what the clergy are struggling with, what they are enjoying, what gives them a lot of life. That part of the job where I work within the Archdiocese of Southwark is really interesting and gives me a lot to pray about.
So what were you doing before you went into youth ministry?
So I was studying. I actually came to London to do a master's in medical ethics and law. So quite the diversion. During lockdown, this was the second year of my master's degree, and everything obviously was at home. And our parish priest said to me, would you like to do a little Zoom call for the teenagers? Because they're on their own, they're isolated from their friends, and think it'd be great if there was some way that we could engage them with the faith while they're alone. And I was finishing up my studies, so thought, absolutely, that sounds great. I just did like an hour Zoom call voluntarily and loved it. It wasn't for anything. It wasn't for a confirmation course. It wasn't with any particular end in mind. And so when lockdown was lifted, I took those, I think there were only about six teenagers at the time. I took those six on a retreat and the Holy Spirit really showed up. And all of them, I think, really came to know and love God in a way that, I just knew it couldn't have been anything that I did. So it made me really excited. And then my parish priest, Father Stephen, he asked if I would consider thinking about how we might expand youth ministry in the parish. And then almost like overnight, I had this 12-page proposal on how to expand youth ministry and do like a whole almost cradle to university type ministry. And I gave it to him like, someone should do this. And then he just looked at me and was like, yeah, you should.
So was ministry something you'd considered before then?
Well, my first degree was in philosophy and theology, but it was mainly because I just loved the faith. I fell in love when I did actually my own confirmation. I was never brought up going to church. My parents aren't practicing Christians, would even say they're atheists, or at least my dad would say he's an atheist. And so when it came to do my confirmation, it was really my grandmother, my mum's mum, who said to me, you know, you're about the right age. Do you want to do confirmation? And I was like, what's that? I had no idea. And so went along and ended up being part of a youth group that was just so formative for me and had a youth leader who would answer my questions and we'd have tea and coffee together. And she really mentored me. And we ended up making a little mission team when I was in sixth form. And that was really my only experience of ministry in that sense. It was just that at university, I also trained as a speaker with Catholic Voices. And that was a really, I think, a kind of life-changing moment. Yeah, it gave me a lot of confidence to share my faith. And public speaking before to me was petrifying and I didn't really want to do it. But through the training and through meeting the people that I did through Catholic Voices, I was like, okay, the church is somewhere where I could possibly step into work. But honestly, I just didn't see a place for me. I started working with Catholic Voices when I was studying, around the same time that I started in the parish as well. So God did a lot during this time to kind of like pave the way, because I don't think I could have imagined it for myself.
So when your parish priest said, yeah, you do this, how did you feel about that?
I think that there's this emotion that Christians will understand when the Holy Spirit is nudging you, you have this like nervous excitement. And I always, at least that's how I describe it in myself. I'm like so nervous because this is brand new, but there's such an excitement there of what this could be. And knowing that you're not doing it by yourself or your own effort, I think gives you a confidence to say yes, or just why not? Mm. In my head, it was like I could give the first fruits of my career to the Lord before I then become a lawyer and obviously earn my money. And instead, what I realized is that this was a gift of the Lord to me, not so much the other way around, because God could have asked anybody to lead this ministry. And yet he asked me because he knew that it would bless me. And yes, it has demanded something from me, but it's just been such a gift.
So what was it like discerning God's like calling to you?
Well, at the time when I first moved to London, I was living with three other girls and we had a great time. And during lockdown, we were all together and we made like a fun jar of activities we could do together. And the time came to like renew our flat lease. And we all prayed the surrender novena, which really should come with a health warning, I think, because that novena changes your life and nobody warned you. And it was like on the last day of the novena, I was driving, and lots of my prayer happens in my car. I was driving and I really felt like I heard God's voice say, like, you're going to move out of the flat and live alone with me. And it was such a conviction that I had that it was him, that I couldn't respond in any other way except with joy, because I know he's good. I think that's such a solid foundation for when you're discerning. Like, you got to know that he's good and that you can trust him. So often we think he's going to ask something of us. It's going to make us miserable, demand more than we can give. Well, yes, it is going to demand more than you can give, because he's going to give you what you need. But it's not going to make you miserable. It isn't going to ruin your life. So when I heard that voice, I was like, okay. Again, that nervous excitement kind of set in. And I remember saying back to the Lord, like, I'm not even going to have to find this place, am I? I just knew for some reason he was going to provide it all and just pave the way. This was a rare occurrence. I must say this, right? My prayer life is not just a two-way conversation constantly. It's probably the most powerful moment of prayer I've had in my life. And it's so simple as well. Just in my car, you're going to move out. And so over the next few weeks, I still held this conviction that I'd heard that voice clearly. But what God also did was confirm it to me through everything I was reading, through conversations I was having. It was almost overwhelming how many times he confirmed that that was what he had asked. And I was reading a book at the time called God Conversations. And every chapter just seemed to speak to how I was feeling and exactly where I was at. I was even scrolling on TikTok and I saw a man riding a penny farthing. And I just thought this was beautiful and quaint and followed him because, you know, it was just really sweet. I hadn't really seen someone ride a penny farthing before. This is completely unrelated to faith as well. And then the next day I was reading my book and the chapter was called On My Own. And I thought, well, that's apt. And in that chapter, she describes how she'd had a vision in prayer of a penny farthing and how God was the big wheel and we are invited to be this small wheel behind. No stabilizers, there's nothing else, it's just you and the Lord. And I thought, wow, that's really cool, because I saw this TikTok yesterday. And then fast forward like 2 or 3 weeks, and at this point I'd already tried to find my own flat because time was running out, as the Lord does sometimes, does everything last minute. And still, even when I put an offer in at the asking price, it was rejected. And I just said, okay, fine, it's over to you. And I was in a little area in Southwest London and a family member texted me to say, I don't suppose you're looking for a flat, because a friend of mine, the sale's just fallen through, and it was in the exact same area that I was in. I was literally a 5-minute walk away. So I knew before I even stepped inside the flat that this was probably where the Lord had prepared for me. And so went in, fell in love with it, felt very, very happy just in the space and kind of signed on the dotted line. Went away then, I went on a retreat in Salzburg. I was with the Loreto community and they have a house of prayer there. And it was on the way back, we actually went via Munich. So we're going through the center of the city and I'm getting on the plane and the next day moving into this flat. And I look out the window and there's a man riding a penny farthing.
Wow.
And so for me, I was just like, okay, again, confirmation that the discernment was just so obvious on this occasion that this is where God wants me to be. But that hasn't always been the case.
The question I often get from people is, who may be agnostic or atheist, is what if all of that is just a coincidence?
It would be pretty incredible if it were. And the truth is, you could explain it like that. But there's just too many things that had to line up for that to be the case, including the conviction that it wasn't. Because there are things in my life that are coincidences, and I'm like, yeah, okay. And some Christians would argue, nothing's a coincidence, like God has obviously ordained everything. And I think that's true. And also there are things that just happen that maybe we can learn from. But there, on this particular occasion, like, there were so many, it was like I would read an email that would perfectly describe my physical sensations at the time. And then a friend would also call me and say, like, I'm praying for you and I'm getting this sensation that they wouldn't even have known about me. So it wasn't just the penny farthing story. There were lots of other little things that were also happening that were really obvious. To me, it was just purely obvious. I thought to myself, I could never deny the existence of God after this experience. But of course, it wasn't so obvious. He didn't like write me a letter. He always leaves room for faith, always, because there's freedom in that relationship then.
That's so true. There's so many times I wish God would just write me a letter and be like, Julia, just do this. Something you said earlier about that God doesn't ruin your life. I think all God does is ruin your own plans when you get in so in your own head. When, like you were saying about the flat or the house and that you were going to put an offer in and get it sorted. And then God was like, no, follow me. So when you're kind of in your own plans and you're thinking and then God goes, here's the option I want you to go down. How do you learn to trust God in that moment?
I think it's really hard. Because you can know in your head that God is good, but trusting and using your feet to then follow is a whole other thing. And I think people don't often talk about the battle that then goes on to overcome your past life experiences, sins, your personality. I had a kind of tough time making the transition. And I have a tough time making transitions in life. I don't think that's a unique experience, but yeah, it certainly wasn't easy. And there were times when I really was relying on the prayers of my friends. And Psalm 139, I listened to like every night because I found it hard to get to sleep. I didn't know where I was going to live. I didn't know what work was going to look like. Even though I knew that this was the right path, it didn't look pretty on the way there. Because you take so much of your past with you wherever you go. And I think that's why it's so important to pursue your relationship with God, even in like the daily kind of mundane day-to-day life. Because he has so many good things for you that he wants you to be ready for. And the truth is, I don't think that we often are ready for them.
What you just said kind of reminds me of that picture that I feel like everyone's seen, right? With the little child holding that tiny teddy bear and then Jesus is asking for that teddy bear. And what's behind Jesus' back, which we can see in the picture, but the child can't, is a massive teddy bear. And it's like Jesus is ready to give that big teddy bear over, but first of all the little child needs to give over the little one. And just always that thing with Jesus, like he's asking you for something and it's that little thing, like you just have to say yes to that first one and he's always going to give you more. How did you actually end up saying your yes to God? Like, what made you commit to doing the youth ministry and then the wider path that God has taken you on as well?
Honestly, I don't really know. I think grace is partly it. I also had a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit when I did my confirmation, particularly in doing like the retreat day. I experienced the Holy Spirit for the first time. Didn't necessarily know that that's what I was experiencing, but really fell in love with the Lord and just kept saying yes to every opportunity to like go to a youth group and go to a retreat and go to a pilgrimage in Lithuania. Like, I just kept saying yes to all of these trips. And that's kind of how I treat life. I say yes to the opportunities that come up and say to the Lord, okay, if that's not what you want, then you can just close that door. I think he has given me a strong faith. And so I kind of, yeah, I think there's a two-way trust. I think he trusts me too, perhaps because of the amount of faith that he has given me. And there's many other things that he hasn't given me. So I'll take the faith because it is such a joy for me.
Talking of joy, have you had a particular highlight of being a youth minister or a particular moment that stands out to you?
Oh, there's so many. I mean, every time that you pray with a young person, it's so special. There was one particular occasion, though, on the first retreat I did, second retreat, I was offering to pray for the young people, and one of the lads came over, and I'm not particularly experienced or well-versed in prayer ministry and that kind of, I guess, charismatic expression. But there's definitely a difference sometimes when you pray with a young person of such pure faith that when you pray for them, it's very clear and very peaceful. And I had the strong sense that we were praying at the foot of the cross, and I was praying for this young person, and quite clearly he was experiencing lots of the physical sensations that happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hadn't told the young people this because I worry about setting things up and then they don't experience anything. And so I just said, look, you can come and pray. And I never say, you might experience this or this. But it was incredible to me that he, while crying, and it told me afterwards that he had like a heat go from head to toe. He couldn't actually move, but he said it was really peaceful. And when I asked for Our Lady to wrap her mantle of protection around him, he told me that he actually felt that mantle wrap around him, to the point where even 3 years later, 4 years later, he asked me, remember when we prayed? And are you sure you didn't put your arm around me? And I was like, no, I definitely didn't put my arm around you. It just, that's not what I would do in prayer ministry. So he has kept his faith very, very solid since then. It kind of felt like having a spiritual child as well, not just being a youth minister. Every young person, it feels quite personal. And I try to make it very relational, actually, in the ministry. But yeah, that was one experience where I just thought, wow, I can't make this all happen. I just get to be a grateful spectator and co-worker. It's just awesome. And then there have been times where people will write their testimonies to me later where I had no idea that it was an encounter for them with God. People have written like homework for their English assignment, and it will be all about how this retreat changed their life, and I had no idea at the time. World Youth Day was pretty cool. We were all sleeping out on the field. There were millions of people in silent adoration. I mean, you just can't beat that, because these young people never get silence. And yet even in a field of millions, everybody's eyes just on Jesus, their hearts like directed in that way. These young people, they're a testimony to me. It's very special to be able to do it with them.
Is there anything that you wish people knew about youth ministry?
That it's not cute. You know, I often say to people, I'm a youth minister, and they're like, oh, give over. Like, this is really hard. They ask you like the toughest apologetic questions because they have no filter and they really want to know. They're genuinely curious and they're trying to form their mind and their opinion about life and faith and politics and what it means to live in society. And they ask you a lot, and you kind of need to be all things to everyone, and you can do it happily, but it's really hard work. Like, it's been a case of giving up multiple evenings of my week, nearly all of my weekends for the past 5 years. I have to do safeguarding work and deal with parents. And I'm not saying it's like MI5 level, but I am saying it's not just ping pong and pizza. Because actually where youth ministry is that, they're usually lacking in spiritual depth and formation, and young people are having a nice time, but they're not necessarily becoming disciples. the thing is about discipleship is it's, you know, the best translation, I think, is apprenticeship. And they're looking at you. That is so much pressure about what you know and how you live your faith. And it's, I mean, it's great because you have accountability just kind of naturally. And also like the working relationship in the church, it's such a gift, but it's also hard. Like working with clergy and laity, parishioners, like that's a whole very unique environment that you don't really get to switch off when you go home.
That was going to be my next question. Do you ever switch off?
Not particularly, to be honest with you. It's really hard. Like young people, in a safeguarding appropriate way, like have my work number and they can contact me with questions. They can contact me if they need anything. I try to make myself available. I did have to get a work number because parents were also texting my personal number like at Saturday at 10 p.m. like, so about tomorrow's first communion, you're like, okay, I need to separate my life.
I have a few friends who are youth ministers, and that would be my top tip is if you're ever a youth minister, to separate your work and private phones. Like,
Yeah, you just need a bit of breathing time. And it's super fun. It also can blur a lot of lines between your friendships and work because, as naturally happens, a lot of your friends are in the parish. They are also helping with youth ministry because you're usually friends with people who love Jesus, and then people who love Jesus are great at youth ministry. So, yeah, hard to switch off, to be honest with you.
Then my other top tip would be to not to assume that somebody who loves Jesus is going to be good at youth ministry.
That's very fair, actually.
So what would you say to someone who's discerning ministry?
Ask yourself why. Why do you want to do it? What do you hope that it will give you? And more importantly, what are you hoping to give the Lord? And what you're hoping to give the church? And can you give what it needs? And just ask yourself those questions and to go and see it and volunteer. Like really get involved in a ministry that you know is working well. St. Elizabeth of Portugal, Richmond is available for more volunteers if anyone's listening.
No, I was about to say, I think nearly every parish wants a youth ministry. So if that is something, there's definitely a parish near you that's ready for volunteers as well.
Absolutely, yeah. And just get support as well. Like it's, you often get left alone as like a just solo player and don't get a lot of support from your local parishes or deanery or diocese. Sometimes you're just kind of left to your own devices. And so I'd say like, look for people who have been in it for a long time, have conversations, and then don't be afraid to make it your own.
What would you say to someone who's struggling to say their yes, whether that's out of fear or uncertainty? What would you say?
I think I'd say find something that you can say yes to. What is something that the Lord is asking you to say yes to? It might be he's asking you to pray about this decision and you can say yes to that. And then maybe he's asking you to have a conversation and you're, okay, you're not committing just yet, but just go say yes to having that conversation. Say yes to the little steps along the way and don't try to predict what's happening in the future, because I think that's often what happens when we get fearful. We're going, what if? And God actually isn't operating in the what ifs or the you shoulds. And sometimes people are like, I have to do this thing because I have to go to discern religious life because I love God and I should. Okay, maybe. And you're scared about that decision. So what if the first thing you can do is just go and have a conversation with someone who is a member of religious community? Because you're not committing to anything then. Just say yes to that first little step and then see what happens and how your heart responds. So it doesn't need to be such a big, like, you're going to give. If anybody had said to me, you're going to be working in ministry for 5-6 years, I don't think I'd have said yes either. But in my head, it was only like a 2-3 year little plan. Or it was, I'm just going to run this Zoom call on a Friday evening for a few weeks. So God's really gracious in that he actually doesn't show us the whole big picture to begin with, because I think it would overwhelm us. We say yes to the little things because we know that we can do that. So try not to jump ahead and just say yes to the thing that's in front of you.
So what do you wish you knew before you entered ministry?
I think I wish I'd known how fun it would be. Genuinely, I don't think people talk enough about how fun it can be really in it with the Lord, like hand in hand, co-working with him, seeing the things that he wants to bring about in people's lives. It's just incredible. and perhaps how tired I'd be. The both and. Yeah, I think people often talk about the demands of ministry, and it's true. I mean, the average burnout for a youth minister is about 18 months. And the problem is that it takes 3 years to build, I think, a sustainable ministry.
Mm.
And that's what I've read about in like from ministries in the States as well. It takes about 3 years. And so not enough youth ministers are staying long enough because it is so demanding. But sometimes when it's demanding, the Lord is just asking us to make a switch, because actually when you're working out of your charisms and you're bringing about a ministry that he wants, it's not so demanding that it, you know, kind of kills you. So you have to ask yourself, okay, if I am really slaving away at this particular group, you know, Ignite is running and I hate it every single time and it's really tiring and the young people aren't really coming to know Jesus, then probably the Lord's asking for a switch up there. Like, don't be afraid to do something brand new. Yeah, I think I wish I'd known that hearing that first voice as well is not how it would be in the future. It wasn't always like discerning God's will isn't always going to be that clear. That sometimes he really makes you work for it. And sometimes he asks you to make a decision, because sometimes it's great when the Lord is very clear and says, this is what you're going to do. We all pray for that. We're all like, yes, tell me exactly, Lord. And actually, a lot of the time, and especially in really big decisions, like, for example, I'm getting married next month. He didn't say to me, you're going to marry this person. He just presented this man in my life, and then I had to figure it out with a lot of prayer and a lot of trust.
I think that also makes it a bit more exciting. I mean, if God said to you, like, this is your life, you're going to do this, 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 and this, that'd be pretty boring pretty quickly.
Yeah.
What are you most grateful for?
I'm most grateful for the people who've gone before me. Have really tilled the ground. They've planted the seeds. They've prayed. They also give me an opportunity to step into where I've been able to step into. Those people are rare. And I don't think we have a particularly strong culture in the church of giving platforms to kind of up-and-coming speakers, up-and-coming ministers, up-and-coming lay people who could just do something. I think we could be so much better at that. And I've been so grateful for Father Stephen, my parish priest, the youth minister invested in me when I was 14, 15. Brendan, when he was at Catholic Voices, he really mentored me and gave me the opportunity to speak to goodness knows how many audiences. And at the beginning, I wasn't very good. And you just have to learn and just keep going. And so I'm really passionate about giving particularly young people a platform that they can step up into and use their gifts and talents, because they're pretty remarkable and they just need to be trusted with an opportunity. So I'm really grateful for, yeah, the people that have gone before me.
Thank you for joining us.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to Things I Wish I Knew. I know this episode is going to stay with me because of the way that Georgia talks about her heart for youth ministry. There were several times in the episode where I thought about how I had been formed in youth ministry, and I was really grateful for that. So how about you? We'd love to hear about how Georgia's story resonates with you. And why not also tell us if you're facing an experience you wish you knew how to look at differently? It might just be something we can help with. You can find out more about this theme and others at thinkingfaith.org. Thank you again for listening, and I hope you'll join me again next time on Things I Wish I Knew.